Welcome to Calvary Cast Rock. You guys are amazing to come out in the brutal winter of 2018, where we have, what, 3 inches out there or something like that? Good job. Well, listen, if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and we'll put a Bible in your hand so you can follow along. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to talk a little bit today about what it is to persevere, and you already started well by persevering and coming this morning, so good job. Good job. If you recall, as we started the book of Hebrews, I had mentioned that the author is going to show that Jesus is superior to Judaism. And one of the ways he does that is he's going to show the three pillars of Judaism with angels and Moses and the Levitical system. And he's going to show how Jesus is superior to that. And These are Jewish believers that are thinking of going back into Judaism because of the persecution and pressure that is upon them. And so this book is written to them to let them know, don't do that, that Jesus is greater than that system of Judaism. That's the old, this is now the new. And so we were able to see in the first two chapters that Jesus is superior to the angels, and now we're going to see how he is superior to Moses. Now that you're in Hebrews 3, keep your hand there. We're going to go to Numbers chapter 12, and we're going to see why they held Moses up in such high regard. And so it's here in Numbers chapter 12 that we have Aaron, Moses' brother, and Aaron's wife Miriam speaking evil against Moses and challenging his authority, and God is the one that comes to his defense. And so here in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." So whatever disparaging remarks he made about this Moses' wife, who's an Ethiopian woman, it carries into verse 2, and so it says, "So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it." May that sink into every single one of us. Don't think you could ever whisper anything, think anything, complain under your breath or whatever without the Lord hearing it, okay? "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, 'Come out, you three, of the tabernacle of meeting.' So the three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward." They had to know that they're probably in trouble. They're about to be taken to the woodshed. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses." He's going to explain that things are different with him. He's higher than all the other prophets I speak through. He is someone that needs to be held in high regard. And he says, "He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So, here in chapter 12 of Numbers, we're able to see that Moses is not like the other servants. He isn't like the other prophets. That he is faithful in all my house, as we're going to see is quoted here in Hebrews 3. And to the first century Jew, Moses was held in very, very high esteem. Moses was considered higher than the angels. Moses' name appeared more times in the Old Testament, 762 times, and 85 times in the New Testament, for a total of 847 times, more than any other person except Jesus and King David. So it was important for this author to be able to show why Jesus is superior to Moses. And so starting here in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house." And that's quoting from what we just read in Numbers chapter 12, verse 7. So, again, the author is speaking to Jewish believers, those who believed in Christ. He calls them partakers of the heavenly calling. And we see this language time and time again in the book of Hebrews. We see in verse 14 of chapter 3, partakers in the Messiah. In verse 6 of chapter 6, verse 4, they're partakers of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 12, they're going to be partakers of divine discipline. And God only disciplines his children. And so this shows that they belong to him, being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are true believers. And the author is telling them, consider this. I want you to consider. The word consider means careful study or investigation. They had already made their confession in Christ. They're true believers. Now consider this confession that you made in Christ, that Christ is also the apostle, the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Jesus would say in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 26, said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We need to learn from Jesus. We need to gaze upon Jesus. We need to study him. This is why at the Transfiguration, where Moses was, as along with Elijah, they would disappear, and God would say, this is my beloved son, hear him. Above what Moses might have said before and Elijah might have said before, now we hear him. We already read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, that in these last days God has spoken to us by his son. Jesus is superior to the angels, to Moses, to any prophet that has come before him. And he's given two titles here as apostle and priest. The first one is an apostle. Jesus is an apostle, much like Moses is an apostle. The word apostle means one that has been sent. And so an apostle is like a prophet. He represents God to the people. And in this case, the author is not using the term like he uses it with the 12 apostles being sent by Jesus. This is an apostle who is sent with a new, what we call dispensation. And the word dispensation there means new administration of how God deals with sin and man's responsibility. C.I. Scofield says a dispensation is a period of time during which God deals in a particular way in respect to sin and man's responsibility. Just like God sent Moses and gave him the Mosaic Covenant, when that was made, the dispensation of the law was brought to us. And now through Jesus, we have the new covenant was made and the dispensation of grace is now here. Just like God has sent Moses, God has also sent Jesus, is the point the author is trying to make here. But he's not just an apostle, one who is being sent by God to bring upon this new administration or dispensation of the new covenant. He's also the high priest. And just like the apostle represents God to man, the high priest represents man to God. And here the contrast here is to the high priest Aaron. But both titles are given to Jesus. Whereas the apostle, which makes him like Moses, the high priest makes him like Aaron. But Jesus has both titles. Moses only had one as the apostle. Aaron only had one as the high priest. Jesus has both. And the confession here, our confession, Christ Jesus. The word confession here is a word that speaks of that we confess, meaning it's a verbal confession, that we confess both with the mouth as well as with our lives so other people can see it. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But Jesus would also say, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's got to be seen. You can say whatever you want, but people need to see what it is that you are saying. They need to see it. And that happens as we love one another and do the things that Christ tells us to do. The word confession means to say the same thing. And what that means is that when we confess, what we're confessing is that we are saying the same thing that the Bible says that we need to do in order to confess and receive Christ. When the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, then we need to confess that we're sinners. When the Bible says that the wages of sin, what we deserve from sin, is death, we need to believe that and confess that. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we confess, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm in need of a Savior. Yes, I deserve death. But you've given us a gift, and that's your Son, Jesus Christ. And you can't just believe anything about Christ that you want to. You have to confess, say the same thing that the Bible says Christ is. And so when Peter was asked, who do you say that I am, Peter? When Jesus asked him that question, what did he say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you know, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. He said the right thing. I am the Christ. So not only do we have to confess with our mouth that we're a sinner in need of a Savior and we're deserving of death, and we also have to confess and we believe that Jesus is the Christ. The word Christ means anointed one. It means Messiah. And it means he's the Son of God. And it means that he is God. To believe anything other than that will not save you. Confession. We have to say the same thing that the Bible is saying, not what some other book might say or what somebody else might say that the Bible does not say. And so in verse 2, he says, who was faithful to him who appointed him, meaning Jesus. Jesus was faithful to him, God, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Numbers 12:7, as we just read. The house here is the house of Israel. Moses was faithful in his work in the house of Israel. Yet Jesus is greater in his faithfulness than Moses, because even Moses would fail from time to time. But Jesus never failed. As we read here, consider the apostle. Consider him as the sent one. Consider him as the high priest of our confession, Christ, who is faithful to him who appointed him. Now, to prove this claim that Jesus is superior to Moses, we read, for this one, meaning Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And so we see what the argument is here. He who builds a house is superior to the house itself. Moses was in the house of Israel, but Jesus, the Messiah, is the one that built the house of Israel. And so in this conclusion, his very work and person, Jesus is superior to Moses. And so in verse 5, it says, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. I want you to be able to see the consistency of Scripture. That even Moses said there was someone coming after him that they were to listen to. In verse 15 of chapter 18, Moses says this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Moses in the Old Testament is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, God is going to raise up a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. He also is going to be Jewish. Him you shall hear. This testimony that he's talking about, the word testimony means given evidence of those things which will be spoken of after, is speaking of the Messiah, the prophet that is to come. All Jewish literature before the time of Christ all said that this spoke of the Messiah who is to come. And listen what Moses says, and when he comes, hear him. As we just mentioned, we heard on the Mount of Transfiguration when God said that, as we have heard the author of Hebrews said, in these last days spoken to his son. And even Moses says, when he comes, hear him. This is the evidence. Moses, as we're being told here, and even Moses understood the testimony of those things that would be spoken afterwards. And it's speaking there of Deuteronomy 18:15. And in verse 6, it says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Here in verse 6, we have the comparison again of Moses and Jesus. Moses was a servant in the house, whereas Jesus is the son and is over the house. And this is the house that the Jewish believers are in now. According to Ephesians 2:19, after Paul's talking about how when the Gentile was afar off and the Jew was near, and that there was a wall of separation, that Christ has broken down that wall of separation so they can all be under the same house. And he says in verse 19 of Ephesians 2, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And so Jesus is the Son and is the one that's over the house of God. And being a son, he's an heir. And as an heir, he's an owner. And then in verse 6, it continues, says, "Whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Now, all through the book of Hebrews, this is where people come to in order to try and prove that you can lose your salvation. And it starts here with this verse. We're going to see it in another verse here in a few moments. We're going to see it in chapter 6. We're going to see it in chapter 10 as well. Okay? And so this is where they come to, and it's important that we understand the background of the book of Hebrews. It's important for us to understand what is being said here, and Scripture does not contradict Scripture. And so when it says here that at first it might imply that our salvation is dependent on us holding fast, if we hold fast, the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, this is not what is being said. Because if it is saying that believers need to endure in order to be saved, then what that is telling me is that Christ's finished work on the cross wasn't really finished. There's more for us to do. And yet we're told, and Scripture makes very clear in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, if it requires for me to endure to the end in order to be saved, then guess what I can do at the end of my life? I can boast. I persevered. She did not. He did not. You'd be able to boast. But God's word makes it very clear that you're not going to be able to boast upon your works, that you are saved by Christ alone, but through faith alone. It's because of the work that he did on the cross. And you receive that gift freely. And so you can't boast about anything when it comes to your salvation. Either you've received Christ or you have not. That's what it comes down to. So what is being said here is that the true meaning is that we prove we are of God's house if we continue to hold fast to the faith. Endurance is one of the ways one shows evidence of what he believes. The evidence of endurance proves the reality of your faith. Endurance does not give you real faith, but real faith produces endurance. Holding fast the confession of Christ to the end does not save you, but those who are saved will hold fast to the confession of Christ to the end. That is what's being spoken of here. So now the writer brings up a second warning of this letter to the Jewish believers. The first warning we went over last week in chapter 2, where we are told not to that we need to listen, take heed, and not to neglect such a great a salvation lest we drift away. And how great and amazing our salvation is, and how we need to hold on to that. And take heed to understand that. And now the author is warning against hardening their hearts. And so he quotes from Psalm 95. And he says here in verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." As in the rebellion means in the provocation. And it speaks of a certain event that took place in Israel's history. And it speaks of the time, Psalm 95 speaks of this. Numbers chapter 13 and 14 speaks of it. This time of provocation is speaking of the time that they did not go into the promised land. They did not believe that the Lord could get rid of the enemies. And they did not believe, and through disbelief, they chose not to, and it's called the Great Rebellion, the time of provocation, because that's when they provoked God himself to where he says, okay, you're not going in. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So he's saying what you're doing right now, thinking of going back to Judaism, you're about to make the same mistake that your forefathers made when they didn't persevere and go into the promised land. If you don't persevere in your continuance in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and you're choosing to go back into Judaism, you're committing the same sin as your forefathers did before you with that event that has always been known in your history as in the time of the rebellion of the provocation. In the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, they tried me, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Okay, quick little background. I need you to go to Exodus chapter 15. We need to understand the Jewish people. We need to understand what they were like. And here in Exodus chapter 15, they have just gone through the Red Sea. I would have thought that would have made an impact. Can you imagine? Can you imagine walking through with mounds of water on both sides, a sea, on dry ground to the other side? And God is holding Pharaoh's army there because it tells us that his presence of a cloud went between them and the children of Israel. Waited till they got to the other side, then released Pharaoh's army to be able to chase after him. And as they're going through the sea, all of a sudden, he allows the sea to come up, destroys Pharaoh's army. They saw all that. And so in chapter 15, they have this wonderful song that they sing of God's great provision and how he has provided. And then we read in verse 22, chapter 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out to the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. So 3 days after this incredible miracle of crossing through the Red Sea. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Marah means bitterness. And the people complained against Moses. 3 days. Understand, for months before that, one plague after another that Moses done, let my people go. They've seen all that. They've seen how God provided for them as he was taking away things from Egypt. One plague after another leads them to the Red Sea, opens the Red Sea, brings them on the other side. 3 days later, they're complaining. They're complaining against Moses. What shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet, and there he made a statue and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Verse 27, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. So they have plenty to drink now. God's providing for them. And then chapter 16, verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. I wonder what they're going to do there. Which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month. So now this is 30 days later. 27 from their first complaint, but 30 just being removed from crossing the Red Sea. On the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Oh, that the children of Israel said, that, oh, that they had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread and to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. So first, thirsty, God gives them drink. Now moves them on. Hey, we're hungry. God says, okay, I'll feed you, and I'm bringing you to this point in order to test you. And so when you continue to read on, it tells us that this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you, for one, that this is going to happen tomorrow, because tonight I'm going to bring quail in and I'm going to feed you meat tonight. But that's to prove to you that what I said about in the morning you will have bread, you will have bread. But every morning from here on out, guess what? You're going to wake up and you're going to see the dew over the ground, and you're going to go investigate it, and you're going to see it's these little wafers. It's called manna. Manna means what is it? Because as they look at it, they go, what is it? But it has a taste of honey, and it's a really good tasting bread and everything else. And they're to collect it each and every morning. And that's going to provide for them throughout the day. And they're told, don't take more than you're supposed to, and don't try and save some for the next day. Why? Because you have to believe that I'm going to provide for you each and every day. That's why. Okay, good enough. And then on the sixth day before the Sabbath, you're going to collect twice as much. Because then you're going to bake it, and that's going to provide for you for the following day, because I don't want you to go out and collect any bread. I don't want you to have to work on that day. I just want you to rest. So trust me on this. Okay? So the very first day, they go out and they collect all that. And then it says in verse 17, then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they measured by the omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. But notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. Some of them left part of it until morning. And it bred worms, and it stank, and Moses was angry with them. Did I not say, don't leave any until morning? That God will provide the next day, and you don't have to worry about it. They did not believe. Okay, on the sixth day, just so you know, yeah, gather a bunch, but don't go out the next morning looking for it. It won't be there, because God provided enough for you on the sixth day. So what do they do? Verse 27. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Are you kidding me? They do not believe. With all that God has done, they do not believe. Okay, let's go to chapter 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Okay, we've been there before. He's brought you to other places there is no water. Do you really think he's brought you here only to make you die of thirst now? But they do. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses, said, why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock? Oh my goodness, we've heard this before. And this is what they continue to say. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go before the people, take what some of the elders of Israel, take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, meaning the river Nile when he turned to blood, and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. Now, keep your finger there. Go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to go back here, but just so you know, Scripture interprets Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, this is Paul speaking, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, manna. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? Christ. So we go back here to chapter 17. And now let's look at it through the eyes of the Word of God and the eyes of Christ. Jesus says, I am the rock. Okay, here Paul tells us that spiritual rock is Christ, the one that was in the desert, the one that opened up water, that speaks of Christ. And so he says, look, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to take your take in your hand your rod in which you struck the river and go. And behold, I'll stand before you on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink, and Moses did in the sight of the elders of Israel. Jesus is the rock, and you know what? He needed to be smited. He was struck upon the cross, and he died for the sin of mankind. Guess what? Never to be struck again. He's never going to have to suffer or be crucified ever again. And this water that comes, those who come to Christ, get what? Guess what? Rivers of torrents of water is going to flow from them. This is living water that comes from Christ. Just like this water saved the people back then, it is now the living water that comes from Christ that saves us today. And so he called the name of the place Massah or Meribah, which means contention or tempt. Now, from there, you probably remember chapter 32. With all that he's leading him to do, God calls Moses up on the mountain with him. God lays out in the rest of Exodus and Leviticus and things like that. He's laying out for him all that is needed in the sanctuary, the blueprints of the sanctuary, the Ten Commandments, the way that they're supposed to interact with one another, the way he's supposed to be worshipped. And then in chapter 32, because Moses kind of took a little bit longer there on the mountain, 40 days and 40 nights, what did they do? Well, we don't know what happened to this guy Moses, so let's make gods for ourselves, and boom, they make these golden calves, the golden calf. Wow. Incredible. But God forgives them. Going here to Numbers chapter 11. This is about a year later, because we read in Numbers chapter 9 that in the first month of the second year after they'd come out of the land of Egypt, saying, and so this is a year later. We know at the very beginning of Numbers, another month had passed. So by the time Numbers chapter 11 takes place, we're probably talking about 13, 14 months later from the time they were brought out of Egypt. And guess what happens in chapter 11, verse 1? Now when the people complained, how unusual. It displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. His anger was aroused, so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some on the outskirts of the camp. So they're complaining about something. Most likely they're hungry is what we find out here in a moment. And God torches a few around the outskirts of the camp. Oh, right there I would think, well, maybe we should zip it. You know, maybe it's kind of shuddy. But no. In verse 4, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel wept again. Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. Wow, same old story. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. That means that they show contempt for God's provision. Whoa. One thing I want to make sure that we don't ever forget here. This place that we're in, that was God's provision. You know, as much as we're putting a new face on it and everything, it's God's provision. I'm thankful that we're not in 20-degree weather trying to worship God. It's snowing right now, but we get to be in here. It's very comfortable. I don't even see any of you with a jacket on, you know. And so it's kind of like, it's very comfortable in here. God has provided this. I don't ever want to look at it with disdain or contempt and just go, oh, I wish it did this, or I wish it was bigger, I wish we had this, I wish. It's kind of like, this is what God has given us. We're going to be thankful for it. It's God's provision. So what he does is he ends up sending quail to them, and while the meat was in the middle of their teeth, it says, verse 33, but while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. We don't know if people died from that or if they just got sick, if they had the stomach flu, if they were all just hurling left and right. Probably is what happened. And then we saw what happened in Numbers chapter 12, how they complained against Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. But now we have chapter 13. God has brought them to the place where they're about to enter into the promised land. And beginning here, in verse 23, it says, "Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and the figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed, came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It is truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" You know what they just said? Everything that God said was true. "Moses, you're going to grab the people out of Egypt. I'm going to lead you to a land that is flowing with milk and honey." So Moses sends out the 12 spies. They come back. It's exactly what the Lord said. You know what the Lord didn't say? He didn't say it was uninhabited. He didn't say that there isn't going to be any work for you to do. He didn't say, "And it's not going to require any faith at all. I'm just giving it to you. Everything is going to be wonderful, and you're never going to have to fight a battle, and you'll never have a bad day for the rest of your life." He didn't say that. And so they continue and says, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, they're all there." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are all well able to overcome it." I love this. Caleb's the one saying, look, it's exactly what the Lord said. It is flowing with milk and honey. But nevertheless, there are giants there. The descendants of Anak, there's the Hittites, the Jebusites, all the other ites, okay, are there. But let's go up and take it because God's given it to us. I love that. It's not as though Caleb is not giving you the difficulties that are there. He's giving you the whole script. He's telling you everything you need to know. It is flowing with milk and honey. Yes, there's inhabitants in the land, but God has given it to us, so let's go take it. That's a man of faith. That's a man of belief. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go against the people, for they're stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we had gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt." Wow. Same old song. "Or if we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children would become victims? Would it be not better for us to return to Egypt?" Remember what the Hebrew author here is telling the Hebrew believers. You're about to commit the same sin of going back to Egypt. You're about to commit the same sin that your forefathers did of going back to Judaism. And so he says, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land and tore their clothes, they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. If we obey him, if we believe him, as we move forward, he will delight in us. He will give it to us. But don't rebel against him." How? Through unbelief. Don't do that. "Nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. What a great speech. It motivates me. You would almost expect the next line to say, and they all rallied around Joshua and Caleb, and they lifted it up on their shoulders, and there is much rejoicing, and you know, and let's go, let's do it. But instead, as Joshua and Caleb before him give this passionate plea, let's do this, let's not rebel against the Lord, let's take what he has given us. Instead, they're just watching him going, let's stone them. And they're looking for stones. And all the congregation said to him, stone them with stones. What? That didn't penetrate? That didn't affect? Oh, man. How hard is your heart? And how great is your unbelief? And look what it says. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Can I tell you something? We already read that, well, we're about to read here, that that the glory of the Lord in the camp there as a pillar of cloud for them to see every single day. At night, a pillar of fire every single day for them to see. It's the presence of the Lord. They see the presence of the Lord every single day, every night. Even as this report is given to them, they can see in the background of the tabernacle the pillar of cloud. That God is there, he's with them. And yet they still don't believe. Verse 11, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I'll make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. I got to tell you something. It's really good that I was not Moses. Because I'm pretty sure I would have suggested this to the Lord a long time ago. But look how Moses responds. God said, I'll tell you what, Moses, let me just get rid of these people. I'll create in you a greater nation. I'll raise up someone else that you can bring into the promised land. But look at how Moses responds. He says, Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them. They will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face. Your cloud stands above them. You go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land, which he swore to them to give, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Moses is saying, I'm thinking about you, Lord. I'm thinking about your reputation. I don't want your reputation to be sullied. And now, don't think for a minute that God got all emotional and Moses calmed him down. Okay? God says this in order to elicit a response from Moses. And the response he gives, you know that the Lord is smiling upon Moses and saying, good job. I said this in hoping to hear this. Moses represents, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why Jesus was here on this earth. What did he say? He said, I did not come to do my will, but his will. At the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will be done, but your will be done. It was all about God the Father. Moses is acting out exactly what Jesus would do. He's intervening for the people, but at the same time, he does it for the Lord's sake. And so he says, and now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken. The Lord is long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity, transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generations. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Meaning, you know all these other past transgressions where they're complaining and murmuring and how you've forgiven them time and time again since Egypt? Yeah. I ask that you do it again. Forgive. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. So are the people forgiven? They are. They're forgiven. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and signs, which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who reject me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. He goes on further down and says, Joshua's will as well, in verse 30, he will also see it. Because they had belief, not disbelief. They had faith. They are willing to go forward in what the Lord has said. And because of that, they're going to be able to see. Now, know this. They have been forgiven. They're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation is gone. And then it's the next generation that's born that is going to be raised in the wilderness that goes into the promised land, along with Joshua and Caleb, who are willing to go in. Now, here's the question that is beneath all that we're going to be reading when it comes to it, come to the book of Hebrews here. When people want to be able to show this verse or that verse must be speaking, you can lose your salvation, I would bring them back to this. Did that generation persevere to the end? They did not. But were they forgiven? They were. Do they die in the wilderness? They do. Is that speaking about their salvation? It is not. It is speaking the fact that they don't get to receive the blessing of the promised land. That's what that means. Now, let us not forget here that we can be very unfaithful at times. But once we have made that confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, they believe in God of Israel. They just have really bad faith. They just, you know, they believe in him, but they don't believe that he can do all the things that he says he can do. That's rebellion. And because of that, they don't get to go into the promised land. The point is that even though they could be forgiven for their unbelief, their rebellion, there's still consequences to that. This did not affect anyone's individual salvation, but the physical consequences of their sin led to the loss of that temporal blessing of being able to go into the promised land. Now, you know who else did not go into the promised land? Moses. Faithful in all his house. Remember what he says, I'm not going to let them go in. You know why? Because they've seen all my miracles. They've seen all my signs. They saw me and their presence with them every single day. They have seen and seen and seen. And what does Jesus say? Too much is given, much is required. This is one of the reasons why, and young people, listen up. Even if you're older and you're raised in a Christian home, listen up. Too much is given, much is required. Because you have been presented with Jesus, because Jesus has been in your household, guess what? Much is required of you. And if you rebel against that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to come under God's discipline, his chastisement. Because you should know better. You've seen the light of Jesus Christ. You've seen it in your parents. You've seen it in your grandparents. You've seen it as you've gone to church. You've heard the word of God. You've read the word of God. It was read to you. Too much is given, much is required. Some of you might be out there and you're just getting beat up. Well, why do you think that is? Because you're choosing not to persevere. You're choosing not to endure and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, guess what? You're not going to be successful. Never will you be successful. And this is a perfect example of that. It's just not going to happen. I want you to go to Numbers chapter 20. So it's great if you get a chance to read Numbers 16 as well. Soon after this, he tells them, now you don't get to go into the promised land, and then they try and go in the promised land after God took it away and says you're not going to be able to do it. They even rebel against that. Now go in. So they're going to always do the opposite of what God says, and you can't be successful in doing that. And then you have chapter 16, and they begin to rebel against Moses again. And you have Korah's rebellion. The earth opens up, sucks them down, you know? And you still have, and then you have in chapter 20 here. Verse 1, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before us. Why have you brought us up to the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. What are they saying? It's not a land flowing with milk and honey. No kidding. Because the place flowing with milk and honey, you wouldn't go in. So do you think now God's going to bring you to another place flowing with milk? No. Nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went up from the presence of the assembly to the door, tabernacle meeting. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock. Give drink to the congregation of their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the land as he commanded them. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Did God tell him to say that? No. No. Moses is finally taking this personally. Now, I got to tell you, Moses lasted a whole lot longer than I would have. I'm pretty sure that would have been the first things out of my mouth in Exodus chapter 17. But it waits all the way to this point. Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? We? Who's we, Moses? I really don't need you for this. If water comes out of the rock, it's going to be because of God. It's not going to be because of Moses or Aaron. And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice. Was he supposed to strike the rock? Just speak to it. You know why? Because you're messing up a metaphor here of mine, Moses, where Christ is the rock, and the rock only needs to have been smited once. And now you can just speak to the rock, and it'll bring forth living water. But he hit it twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me. Oh, well, unbelief there as well. Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Right there, Moses isn't going to be the one that leads them into the promised land. Now, we might look at that and say, God, that's kind of harsh. He was faithful in all your house. He's, you know what? Too much is given, much is required. God spoke to Moses, presented himself to Moses in a way that he didn't do to any other human being on the face of the planet at that time. Or after, until Jesus. Too much is given, much is required. And so Moses is going to have to die outside the land. Moses is going to miss out on a temporal blessing. But did Moses lose his salvation? He's there at the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. So we know he's in good standing with the Lord after this. We know that he's up there with the Lord. We know that. And he's the one that comes down there on the Mount of Transfiguration along with Elijah. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost out on a blessing, a tremendous blessing. It makes me wonder how many blessings I have lost out on because of unbelief. Just me personally. I don't know. But I didn't lose my salvation when that happened. But I'm going to have bumps and bruises along the way, and I'm going to act in unbelief, and I'm going to lack faith from time to time. But what happens with that is that I lose out on blessing. Might even lose out on a eternal reward. But I want you to know, as we went through this, we are Israel. We're Israel. And God, as he brings us to places, he brings you to places of difficulty to test us, to find out, Are we going to do what the Word of God says, do what we know His Word says, or are we going to walk by sight and what we see dictates what we do? And we're going to come across to that place time and time again. I've mentioned this before, but your walk with the Lord has everything to do with, in a sense, degrees of education. Unless you pass second grade, you don't go on to third grade. Well, you're not supposed to. Today, they have you go to third grade because they don't want you to feel bad. But when I was growing up, if you didn't pass second grade, you didn't get to third grade. You don't pass third grade, you don't go to fourth grade. You don't go fourth, and on and on and on. Well, many of us are stuck in our relationship with the Lord because we're brought to this place of testing where if you pass, guess what? You get to go graduate and go up to the next grade of where God wants you to be to make you more Christ-like. But because you fail, guess what? You're going to do a little wilderness wandering and be brought to that same situation again where God is saying, are you going to persevere this time? Are you going to listen to what I have to say? Are you going to do what I'm going to tell you to do? No? Okay. Let's have you wander a little bit more. And meanwhile, you see other people that have come to know Jesus way after you did, but they are leaps and bounds more spiritually mature than you are. You know why? Because they choose to believe what God's word says above what they think or feel. And they're passing those tests. And because of that, they're able to go on to greater and greater blessings. And you're sitting there on the sidelines going, well, why isn't that happening with me? Because you're at this place. Now pass it. Do what God has called you to do. Because I'm here to tell you, you're not going to be doing those things that other people are doing until you pass what it is that's before you. We will constantly be brought. Jesus, the Lord himself is bringing them through the wilderness, one difficulty after another, so that they would believe and that they would trust in him. We have, you know, I'm so thankful. Many years ago, I came to a place about 5-6 years into the ministry that God has given me, and the Lord gave me a verse in Galatians chapter 6. He says, do not grow weary while doing good, for in due season you will reap so long as you don't lose heart. And I realized the only way I'm going to be kept from that reaping, that wonderful day of that season will come, is if I lose heart. And I began to think, going, if I stop now, and I kind of fail in that calling which God called me because I don't see what I think I should be seeing, if I was to stop right now, I'm always going to wonder, what if I persevere just 5 more years? What would have God done? And then I realized, not even 5 years, 10 years. If 30 years from my decision, I'm going to stop pursuing being a pastor and teaching the Word of God, and I'm just going to do something. I know for the rest of my life, I'm always going to wondering, what if I just persevered? What would God have done over those last 30 years? I knew immediately at that point, there's no choice now. We will continue to move forward, and I will continue to do what God has called me to do. And since then, the blessings that I have seen, even to the point of coming over here, even to the point of persevering, finding out that we were $440,000 in debt, and then seeing God pay that off within 2 years, that was awesome. I would never have seen that had I not been brought to that place. And then to have him stir my heart and saying, I think you need to find another place. And so we do, we bring it before you, and you guys give magnanimously, and we're able to put a down payment on that property. And then this last month, to be able to pay off that property. To go from $440,000 in debt to have paid off a property all within 5 years? What? That's amazing. That was so great to be able to see. And then this week, to be told all the things that, in a sense, that the town passed that we can do up there, we now have to resubmit because, well, someone made a mistake, not on our end. And they said we could do something that I guess we can't do now. And so we have to redraw some things up, and it's going to cost us more money. And, all right, that's God's problem, not mine. But you know what went through my mind? God, did you bring us all this way in order for us not to be able to? came to my mind. I didn't let it out my mouth, though. And then I realized, no, he did not. It's just another giant in the land. And God's the one that's going to have to slay it. And whatever extra money it's going to cost us, guess what? That's his problem. That's not mine. The money's not coming from me. And I'm not going to do some slick campaign in order to have some campaign strategy in order to pay for anything. I'm not going to do that. We're just going to wait on the Lord. We're going to pray. And whoever's hearts he stirs to be able to give this, that, or whatever, and over time, we will have the money to do what it is that we need to do up there on that property. Is it going to be next year, the year after, the year after? I have no idea. But I've been on this journey long enough to realize that every difficulty is an opportunity to see how God is going to move. And if you persevere, you will see it. But if you don't, you're going to miss out on that blessing. You're going to lose a reward in heaven. And that's exactly what the people did time and time again. And so the author here is trying to tell the people here, the Jewish believers, if you go back, you're not going to lose your salvation. But you're certainly going to lose out on the blessing that God has for you if you were to continue in your faith and walk in Jesus Christ, even though it's difficult and there's persecution that is coming your way. You're gonna miss out because we're told to walk by faith, not by sight. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 11 here. Too much is given, much is required. And we might think, gosh, it just seems so unfair with Moses. Hey, Moses has seen a lot. He should have known better. And I'm not saying he deserves it by any means. I'm just saying, however God decides things, just so you know, I'm always going to be on God's side. He is just, he's merciful, he doesn't make mistakes. He knows a whole lot more than was even given here, okay? But in verse 20 of chapter 11, he says, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it'll be more tolerant for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Why? Because more light had been given. That's why. More light had been given. And again, listen up. You're raised in a Christian home. You've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You've read the Word of God. You've been in church. You have seen God move before. What was you? You're under the discipline of the Lord because you choose not to continue your walk of faith in Christ. And because of that, you come under the discipline of the Lord because you really are saved and you're one of his children. And we're going to be told in Hebrews chapter 12 that he disciplines only his children. So if you feel like you're under the discipline of God, praise God, because that means you're one of his children. But if you are able to go off and do whatever you want to do, and there is no chastisement of the Lord, I fear for you, because what that means is you're not his son or daughter. And that should scare you to your very core. Don't think that you're a son and daughter of Christ and then can do whatever you want and have no chastisement from the Lord. Well, I haven't. Okay, then you're not a son or daughter. And that should scare you to the very core. Going back here to Hebrews 3, verse 12, we continue on. It says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Beware. You want to depart from the living God? Go right ahead. But I'm here to tell you something. He is going to chastise you just like he did with the on the day of the rebellion, that great event. He's going to do the same thing. And you're going to wander in the wilderness. And that's not a fun place to be. Not a fun place at all. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I'm here to exhort you today. Don't fall away. Don't walk away. And if you do, it's because your heart is being hardened. You're being deceived by sin. Let me tell you something. Sin is fun or nobody would do it. Okay? But it's always going to take more than it's ever going to give. And the more you do it, the more hard your heart is going to become. We need to remember we have such a great salvation. We are to focus in on that and we are to persevere and move forward. For we have not become partakers of Christ. For we have become partakers of Christ. Again, you're believers. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Again, this is not teaching you can lose your salvation. This is teaching that true faith always has the quality of perseverance. Faith is the root of salvation, and endurance is the fruit of salvation. So who are the partakers of the end? Those who endure to the end. That's one of the fruits that they're going to show. While it is said, today you will hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And so he's declaring that once was directed to Israel is now being directed to any who are being tempted to forsake their faith in Jesus and return to Judaism. And today this is also being directed at us or anyone who's being tempted to forsake their faith in Jesus to return to their old life. And I'm here to say don't do it because you're going to miss out on the many blessings and rewards that God has in store for you. Joshua and Caleb is who we're supposed to represent. So we can see that. I want you to go over here to 2 Peter. It says here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5, it says, also for this very reason, giving all diligence, that's perseverance, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, because that's what perseverance is going to bring, is godliness. To godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. That's the problem when people don't persevere. You're short-sighted. You only see the immediate pain that's coming. You only see how you're being persecuted or how you're not only persecuted, you're being pressured or how this is tugging at your heart. And you're seeing the pressure and you go, I can't stand it anymore. And you're very short-sighted. You're not looking at the long-term effects. I often say this. It's a short-term hit for a long-term gain. The short-term hit, yeah, you might lose your job over it because you're being honest. Short-term hit, yep, you might lose a friend. You might lose, well, a boyfriend or girlfriend over it. Yep, you might lose this. But that's the mark of integrity as a believer. You do what's right, let God determine the outcome. And a lot of times the outcome is not favorable to your flesh. It's a short-term hit. Long-term gain, though. Because what that's going to produce and how that's going to come back to you is going to be awesome. But because you're short-sighted, you're never going to see that. And so you miss out on that blessing that's just around the corner if you just persevere. You're short-sighted. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Speaking of the person that wants to go back. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are so close to walk into and have that entrance where, guess what? Everything's going to be supplied to you abundantly. If you're being called back into the world right now, if something has a hold on you, your old life, if this temptation is there, remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 1, 10:13. Any temptation you're going through is common to man, but God is going to make the way of escape for you. And like I said last week, 90% of the time, it's just turn and run. And the other 10, God will show you how to get out of that, how to leave. Going back into Hebrews 3, finishing up here. For who, having heard, rebelled? Those in the wilderness? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, the ones who rebelled through unbelief? Yeah. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Yeah, it's speaking of them. They did not participate in that blessing. But it's not speaking about their individual salvation. It's speaking of the blessing that God has for you if you were to continue on in faith. And if you don't, guess what? Yeah, you miss out on those blessings. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. There's so many blessings, there's so many rewards waiting for you in heaven that we can lose out on if we have unbelief. But I don't know about you, I want to enter into the blessing. I want to see what God is going to do. I want to know what the next chapter is for this church. And so we're going to continue to persevere. And our eyes on the Lord, we're going to continue to pray. We're going to say, Lord, show your mighty hand. How are you going to take care of this issue now? How are you going to take care of that? I'm just Bible preacher boy. That's all I want to do. I just want to teach the word of God. I can't tell you how much I hate these meetings. When I have to meet with the city, when I have to meet with the neighborhood, when I have to do all this stuff, but I will do it. And I'm here to be a light and a witness for you. And so even though bad news comes my way and I want to be able to hurl accusation how that shouldn't have happened and, well, that's not our fault and shouldn't somebody else, I'm going to say, all right. God loves you just like he loves me. And nobody's perfect. And just because you make mistakes doesn't mean I can't be gracious through it all. It means I should, because God is gracious with me all the time. And it's an opportunity. I'm at this education level that I want to get past. I want to go further and deeper in my understanding of who you are. And it can only happen through obedience. And as difficult as certain things come my way, I realize it's a test and it's an opportunity to believe that somehow God is going to work it out. Let's pray.